Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. Welcome back to a Burden and Blessing podcast series. Our topic today is continuing in our study on heaven as we learn about it and understand it from the Bible. I'm Pastor Mark Tiefel. I'm going to be kind of leading our discussion this morning, and giving us input on this topic is going to be Pastor Neil Radical. This is part three in our series on heaven, our third and final part as well, I should add. And today we're going to be discussing real estate and remembering when it in terms of heaven. So basically, what's going to be there and what we're going to remember about it. Before we get started on that, however, let's just briefly summarize what we've studied so far in this topic. And Neil has kind of been leading us through that. So good to see you, Neil. Looking forward to jumping into this with you. Give us a quick recap on what we've discussed so far about heaven in this series.
Thanks, Mark. This is a Bible study that I put together. So there's actually six parts that we're trying to summarize in our three-part series here. The first of those parts, we're looking at two things, questions that we get about heaven, is the reality of heaven. You and I both teach comparative religions at different levels and so forth. And you know, what do other religions teach about heaven or afterlife? You can see there's a variety of different opinions on that. And so the reality of it, do we trust what God's word says about heaven? Do we trust that He is the only way there? He's the only one true God. And from that, we really put our confidence into that second question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? You really can't get to heaven, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ is not risen. As we know, our faith is in vain. So those first two parts really focused on the reality of heaven and that the resurrection is really real. It's not some made-up lie. Because if the resurrection isn't true, then heaven isn't true. And our faith and confidence of where we hope to be with the Lord Jesus forever is based on the lie, which Scripture clearly teaches is true, that Christ is risen and He has now become the victory for us. Jesus really did rise. Parts 3 and 4 of our study here, we're to really look at this second series that I did with Pastor Mayhew a little while back, focuses on the residence and the ride. Who will be in heaven? We know Scripture clearly teaches us that those who believe in Christ's redemptive work on the cross, His perfect sacrifice for our sins, will spend eternal life in heaven, that believe in His resurrection. And those who reject Christ, the Lord makes it very clear, he who rejects Christ rejects the one who sent Christ, rejects God Himself. So that punishment is hell, which is a real place as well. We made an important connection there that if you reject hell as a real place, as many Christians do, and I know, Mark, you're familiar with that, being on the West Coast right now, there's a lot of so-called Christian groups that do not believe that hell is a real place, but Jesus speaks of heaven and hell in the same places in the Bible, in the same context of hell being real and heaven being real at the same point in time. And so we go from the residence of, you know, all believers of all time in Christ, the Messiah, the one who has come, will be there. And then the ride in part 4 of my 6-part study here talks about how, and you and I have spent a lot of time studying this in the past, about how when Christ comes, we will rise from the dead if we have passed before He comes, and He will have us meet Him in the air on that day of judgment when He will take us to our eternal life in heaven. And that helps us understand, this is a short study here, but that whole idea with the millennialistic believing today that Christ will reign here on this earth for 1,000 years, the Bible teaches against that, that when He comes the second time, it will be judgment day. And that really leads into our last two parts here in this three-part podcast series where we look at the real estate. What will the heaven grounds look like? What will that place be? And what will we remember in heaven? So I'd like to focus on those last two parts with you here today, if that's okay with you.
Yeah, so we've been taking, your series itself is 6 parts. We've been taking 2 of those per podcast. And so we're at the last 2 today. And we appreciate the summary of what we've looked at so far. And I think that one of the things that I think is sticking out in this study is when it comes to concepts of heaven, keeping it simple is often the best thing for us to do, even though our curiosities want to make it, we want more information, we want to learn more about heaven. And I think that really comes out, especially in what we're going to cover today, when it comes to what people want to know about heaven. And that's where we're starting today, is basically, what is it going to be? What is it going to look like? What's going to be there? In not just a spiritual sense, but a physical sense, because we know that God talks about it as a distinct domain where people are going to exist. So help us understand that, Neil. What does the Bible say about what will be in heaven?
Well, sometimes before we get to the what will be there, I like to remind people that the Bible says what will not be there. And I think with our society today, we know that materialism is a big problem. And so I totally agree with your warning, if you will, that we have to be careful about getting caught up with just the place and not the focus of that place, of course, being Christ our Savior. And so materialism is properly defined as a tendency to consider material possessions and any physical comfort as more important than spiritual value. So I think that's very applicable to us today. And so we need to know what will not be in heaven. The Bible says a lot about that. You see, if you look at like Isaiah 25 or 1 Corinthians 15, I referred to that chapter earlier, Revelation 20, Revelation 7, and Isaiah and Romans and Matthew and Hebrews, they all say what will not be in heaven. And a quick summary of that is that, of course, the best thing is there will be no more death in heaven. I always like to remind my children that picture heaven like being on a vacation that never ends. And so, like a vacation, to your point earlier, Mark, I do believe that when I was growing up, we talked about heaven. Yeah, it was our goal, but it's not something that I remember being super excited about. That's something way off as I get older. When I'm an old, elderly person, then I'll start thinking about heaven. I don't believe the Bible teaches us to do that, because we know the Lord could come at any time. The Lord tells us to be ready. So the one thing is that in heaven, there is no more death. There's no more tears of sadness. There's no more rebuke against sin, because there's no more sin in heaven. It's all been removed. It's been wiped clean with the blood of Christ. There's no more death and Hades anymore. There's no more worry about hell. That's not there at all. So those worries, those emotional concerns we have. There's no unbelievers in heaven. That's kind of a recap from that earlier section that we talked about. There's no hunger or thirst. Can you picture that? Can you imagine that? There's no homeless. There's no hunger. There's no thirst. There's no of that physical need to have our bodies replenished in that way, because we have perfected bodies in heaven, as we also talked about in a different section. The oppressive elements of this world today, the natural disasters, the heat, the tornadoes, the hurricanes that are going on as we speak in the world today, the earthquakes, the natural disasters, none of those things will be in heaven. Romans 8 talks about how we'll be set the earth will be set free from those things. It'll be let go. There won't be a thought anymore of coming upon us. The sorrow and crying, the sadness that we have today, the evil, the wickedness, the idols of the world, the sin will no longer be there. And again, we're kind of going through this. Remember, the Bible has dozens of passages that talk about these truths, about what will not be in heaven, the pain and suffering all around us that we see, the plagues, you know, the COVIDs, all those things will not be in heaven. Earth will be transformed. Our bodies will be transformed, as we mentioned in that resurrection study earlier. And so this is important to recognize in what will not be in heaven. And sometimes we forget, like I mentioned, going on vacation, to talk about the joy. You know, if you have someone who's paralyzed in this life, we gotta point them to the joy that they will run again. The Lord will heal them of that. In whatever disease or sickness comes their way, we can give them excitement of that physical place of heaven that so much of Scripture points us to. Again, secondary to being with our Lord and fellow believers forever, but something that's very real, something that's very tangible, something that we encourage people who have suffered great physical or material or hurtful loss in this life to say, hey, heaven's got it all, and you don't have to worry about that at all. Here's scriptural proof for that. That's my summary of what will not be in heaven. Sorry, kind of quick, I know.
No, and I think that that's a very valid point to begin with when somebody asks, what is heaven going to be like? Because the Bible almost tells us more about what's not going to be there, yeah, than what is going to be there. And I always think of it kind of like the way I envision eternity. The Bible has a lot to say about eternity too, and that's certainly going to be part of heaven, but that's something that none of us have experienced yet, what it is like to be eternal. And I think that's kind of similar to when we talk about what is heaven going to be like in a material sense or in a physical sense. We can We can discuss what God does tell us, but it's really going to be unlike anything that we have experienced. So we kind of fall short of really being able to describe it in any total way here on earth. You mentioned Romans 8, where it talks about the creation being subjected because of sin and being delivered from that when the Lord returns. I wanted to pinpoint another passage out of there. Verse 18 of Romans 8 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The Apostle Paul is talking there about heaven. Give us an explanation, Neil, of why, how important that passage is to the question of what will be in heaven.
I'm glad you bring up that verse, Mark, because I think it's really important, because I think there's this, what I believe is a misunderstanding of verses like this, where it says, when I've tried to talk to people about heaven, it's like, well, it's too beautiful to even talk about, or even to picture. It's beyond comparison. And in fact, I think people sometimes take this verse and misunderstand it to say it's not worth comparing the suffering of this life to heaven. Almost, they're not translating, interpreting that correctly. It's wrong. Paul says the suffering of this world are not worthy of comparison to heaven, in the sense of that Greek word there, worthy, is axios, which means it's the idea of weighing something. So God's not saying don't compare them. He's saying as you're comparing them, the difference is really incomparable. You know, that the scale of heaven compared to this earthly life is totally tipped in the other direction. So much so that it's you know, you think of it looking down at this side of the earth and the other side of the scale. That's why Corinthians says, now we see in a mirror dimly, because that scale is so incredibly tipped. It's not, the Lord's not saying don't look there. In fact, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus in our eternal dwelling. That's our destination. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says. And so the idea is that he's not saying don't compare it. He's saying that this difference is something that's going to be so much beyond. And that's again, that's why I try to remind my young kids on vacation. It's so much different than our day-to-day life, where what we're doing there is different than what we're doing now, and what we're experiencing there is different. But again, that pales in comparison to what we're looking forward to heaven. And I think that's such an important point to say. Jesus never tells us don't focus on heaven. He does say, don't do it so much like you're standing up looking into heaven saying, oh, when is he going to come back? Like the angel said to the, when he ascended, get back in and get to work. But he's saying, you can meditate on this place that I've prepared for you. You can be excited about it. That is your home. We sing about that in so many hymns. So that's the way I understand Romans 8:18. It's Jesus saying, don't compare. He's saying, it's not worthy of comparing because they're so drastically different, but doesn't mean he doesn't tell us a ton about it.
Yeah, you know, that goes hand in hand with Jesus said in the Gospels, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, I believe in the letter to the Colossians, set your mind on things above. So we are to have that heavenward perspective, as you mentioned. But at the same time, this passage is truth. So when we do look to that heavenward perspective, which the Lord calls us to, we are not going to be able to compare it with anything. Like you said, it's incomparable with what we experience here on earth. So faith has to be content with that as well, and not add things to the word of God about heaven, because you're kind of living according to the Lord's power and control, not your own, when you look heavenward. And there has to be an element of spiritual contentment to be able to do that. I'd like to move into the last part here. We kind of talked about the aspects of what the Bible talks about being what's going to be part of heaven, what's not going to be part of heaven. Let's move into this last segment of our study, which is probably one of the most discussed topics about heaven. And I kind of think of this last area as sort of a subset of what we started off with, of what will be in heaven. But when it comes to human-to-human interaction specifically, we know how important that is here on earth. The Lord designed human relationships to be incredibly integral and important to our lives. What will that look like in heaven? That's a big question that people have. And the topic is sort of phrased in your study as remembering. So what will we remember in heaven about our former lives here on earth? What does the Bible have to say about that, Neil?
I think it's when people discuss this, I think it's normally in the context of what happens when a loved one dies, what they're experiencing at that moment. So a lot of times I get asked the question, will my loved one remember me when they get to heaven? And that when is an important point to remember. In other words, since we're still bound by time, so to speak, on this earth, it's hard for us to understand what our loved one's going through at this very moment. So it's important to think about remembering post-judgment day, after Christ has come, versus what, because if we're talking about what they'll remember right now, are our loved ones looking down on us? Well, there's Bible references that indicate that, no, they're not interacting with us. We talk about that with Moses and Elijah. Yeah, they were on Mount Transfiguration, but at the same point in time, they weren't interacting with the children of Israel because they had died. And so post-judgment day is where we're in the context of what we will remember in heaven once we get there. And I think it's important for us to reflect back on what will not be in heaven when we talk about pain and suffering and guilt. Because when it talks about, we look at the verses that talk about what the Lord will remove, he doesn't talk ever about giving us a lobotomy of the brain that will forget everything. Again, I want to make this point very clear. I don't believe there will be Alzheimer's in heaven. If you've ever been around anybody who's lived through that, it's very painful because they forget their loved ones. And so what's important to remember is that the Bible, and I'll start with the most important verse in my mind, Jesus kept his scars. We clearly see that in his resurrection. We clearly see that in Revelation when John looked upon the Lamb who was slain and saw those scars that Jesus kept. When we get there, we're not going to wonder what those scars are. We're going to know what those scars mean. And there's evidence in Revelation of singing the Psalm of Moses that was sung when he was delivered by God from the Egyptians when they crossed the Red Sea. We're going to be singing hymns that reflected back in the historical nature of the Bible about God's deliverance. And so how could we remember those deliverances of God if we forget everything from this world? And I think the important point is when it comes to remembering, the Lord does speak to us about having the mind of Christ. Not that we will be gods ourselves, but having that perfect understanding, that perfect judgment and justice of God. A lot of those hang-ups people have, I think, Mark, with remembering everything was, what about those people who went to hell? How could I remember that? That would just bring me suffering and sadness. And the whole point is that they forget, if they have the understanding of God, then they're going to know God's perfect judgment. All the times he reached out to them with the word and they rejected it, they cast it aside, they cared more about the materials of the world than about their Savior. That helps us better understand God's righteous judgment versus trying to look at it from a human standpoint and from our own personal judgment. We don't know the whole picture that God plans for us. And so these I would say, hang-ups that people have with remembering everything in heaven are based on misinterpretations of scriptures that are commonly read and just refer to that, well, there's no way we can remember this because it would bring us sadness and suffering. Well, again, that's with the idea that if I remember all of my sin, Mark, as an example, if I remember all the times I sinned against you, that clearly is going to bring me sadness. Well, even here on earth, Mark, you've forgiven me for things I've said to you. And our relationship is not based on that sadness. It's based on that forgiveness. And so I continue to point people back to look at your earthly relationships and how you've overcome those sins against each other through Christ and how you can have those relationships in heaven and remember everything you've done against each other, but then see Christ's forgiveness and love and how that gives us the reason to praise him over and over again. I do believe there's plenty of scriptures that point us to that. What God's going to remove is the guilt of sin, of that suffering, of that sadness, of that not understanding God's full picture of how he used that forgiveness and mercy to guide us home and for the reasons to praise him. Just like I mentioned with his scars, we know what those scars mean. Just like Thomas said, my Lord, my God.
I'm going to try something special here at the end of our study. What I'd like to do is do a little bit of a speed round with you here.
Sure.
And we're here talking about the idea of what's going to be remembered in heaven. I'm going to throw some scenarios at you, and I want you to answer in 30 seconds or less if you can. And just give us a quick response to some of these common thoughts that we hear when we're in this realm of what's remembered or not remembered in heaven. So number one, the topic of marriage. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, for when they rise from the dead, they are neither married nor given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. What's marriage going to be like in heaven? Am I going to know my spouse? Am I going to know that I was married to them? Am I still going to be recognized as my wife's husband? What's your answer to that?
Very good question. I hear that quite a bit, and probably you did too. Primary answer is that the marriage we're looking forward to in heaven is with Christ. Ephesians 5 makes that very clear. Revelation talks about when Jesus returns, he's coming down. He's bringing the believers as his bride to our heavenly feast. We didn't get a chance to talk about that, about what we're looking forward to in heaven. Well, there's going to be a feast there. There's a wedding celebration that's going to last for eternity with our Savior. As far as remembering our spouse, that particular section from Mark 12, Jesus is addressing that there is no marriage to people in heaven. And so he's talking about that's how we're going to be like the angels. They're not married in heaven. We're not going to be either. But he doesn't say that we're going to forget who our spouse was. So it's important for us to remember that believers might very well remember their former spouse or spouses. And even if that was an abusive relationship, remember, no matter what trials we go through, the Lord uses those trials to bring us closer to him. And we can even rejoice in those difficulties and trials of how the Lord brought us home, even in the midst of that. So whether it's a positive or negative marriage, we won't be married in heaven, but the Lord can show us how he used the people in our life, positive or negative, to bring us home, and for reason to rejoice in that, again, with that mind of Christ.
Okay, question number two. We see a lot in our society about stories of people who died, supposedly went to heaven, came back, they write books about it. I think one of the most popular ones is Heaven is for Real. I think is that the title of the book about the little boy. Yep. What do we make of those things? What does the Bible say about people dying, going to heaven, coming back? Does that happen? Is that possible? What do we make of that?
Well, first of all, with that particular book, unfortunately, the parents already have stated that they made it up and they had their son go along with it. So you can look that up and see how that's an unfortunate thing. But, you know, the Bible does say no one has ascended into heaven except him who has come down from heaven. And so I do believe that people who have had visions about being in heaven clearly could have had that. But as far as being there and returning, I think, like you said earlier, that would almost be too much for us to take here on this earth. You know, Moses got a glimpse of God's back, and that changed his life and his physical appearance. You know, and so I think it's important to remember that the Bible says clearly that we aren't going to go to heaven and come back. And again, that's thinking of this side of Judgment Day. The Lord doesn't ever give us that indication that that will take place. In fact, he uses verses that say actually the opposite of that.
Okay. Next one is pretty simple. Are there going to be animals in heaven, yes or no?
I believe so. The two verses that I base that off, I don't know about your pets. People ask that a lot too. Could be. I don't know for sure. But, you know, as far as animals being in heaven, Isaiah talks about, you know, the joys of perfection and how there will be peace between not only people, but animals as well. And again, one verse I keep going back to is what Jesus says of his believers on that day. Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. So I do believe heaven's going to be very similar to the way it was in the time of creation. But I always picture better. He's gone to prepare a new heavens and a new earth for us. But, you know, there's animals, there's plants, there's a physical place that I imagine, just like sitting here with you today, face to face, we'll be able to sit on chairs and couches. And yeah, I believe animals will be there too. That's a part of God's original creation.
Next one. The Bible depicts being in the presence of God, singing, praising the Lamb as part of heaven. Who's going to want to be singing and praising for eternity? Is that all there is in heaven?
No, and I think that's a good question to ask, especially after that last one. You know, animals and so forth, maybe we'll be tending to the animals like Adam and Eve would have tended to the garden and to enjoying the trees and the light show of the universe that God sees. You know, it's interesting what we can and cannot see with our naked eye. And the Lord talks about us seeing in a mirror dimly. You know, if you take that literally, what will we see with our naked eye when we get to heaven? The gamma rays, the infrared rays, the nebulas of this solar system and so forth. And so the idea of praising God, you got to remember too, there's countless angels that will also be doing that. And if you're like me that is excited to hear about maybe Moses or David recounting Bible history, that's just going to make me want to sing those hymns even more. So I think of the concerts of heaven with the angels and the instruments that I will be in heaven, I'm sure, and the voices that will be praising with perfect harmony and perfect pitch and perfect voices. amazing. Like I can't wait to listen to David play some of those psalms, which we have not heard, that I believe we will get to hear and understand in perfect detail why they were sung.
Last one. Jesus taught a specific parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where he depicted this gulf that existed between heaven and hell, but the fact that this rich man who had died was able to look down and to see what was happening, and there seemed to be communication between heaven and hell. Explain that for us in light of what we've covered in this study. What was Jesus getting at with that parable?
Yeah, that's a tough part about that parable. I think you and I, or maybe Pastor Caleb and I, have talked about that in the past too, whether it's a parable or not. I have a hard time personally believing that Jesus would teach us something that really has no shred of truth to it. But at the same point in time, I don't believe it's necessary once past Judgment Day for us to be communicating to people in hell. But we obviously have said earlier that hell is a real place. It exists. And Isaiah mentioned something right at the end of that book in the last chapter, chapter 66, that when we go out of God's temple, the Judgment Day, we'll be able to see hell. So that corresponds with Jesus' parable or lesson there. But the whole idea is that people often say, there's no way that I could be in heaven and see hell and not be saddened. Again, that looks from our not fully understanding God's judgment or justice. I do believe it is possible. We rejoice when wickedness is put down, even in our own day, when tyrants and leaders are, their reign is ended. And I think that same, if we can kind of picture heaven being like that, where God justly punishes those who have rejected the Messiah, the Savior who died for every one of their sins. If we can kind of get our mind in that context, I think we can begin to kind of understand that that is possible, to see God's perfect justice and judgment against those who would war against him, as Psalm 1 and so many other verses talk about.
Yeah, well, thank you, Neil, for taking on some of those speed questions. I know those are the typical questions that we have, that we field as pastors from people. Not always easy to answer those things. And sometimes you have to be clear that, you know, we're putting together pieces of Bible passages here and there to try to form an answer. But there are areas where God doesn't reveal a specific answer on something. And we can speculate, but we have to do that in a careful way that continues to remain humble to the Word of God and what He has revealed. But as you mentioned before, certainly what we do know about heaven is more than enough to help us understand that it's going to be eternally wonderful, far beyond anything that we've experienced, or as Romans 8 said, that we can even compare to in this world. And as we close here with this series and with our podcast today, I just wanted to recap one of the things that really stuck out in my mind, specifically from our study today. And that is the idea that the physical aspects of heaven are always connected to the believer's relationship with Christ. As you mentioned, you know, the one thing we know for sure is that we are going to have a union with Christ in heaven. And that's really kind of the hub, the source of everything else that the Bible describes about heaven. So when we talk about what is it going to look like, what's going to be there, what are we going to remember, let's remember to always frame that in the context of our union with Christ. Now, we have that by faith here on earth, but like you mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13 says that's like looking in a mirror dimly. You know, we see a little bit of what it's like. Our faith is certainly treasured and valuable and a gift from God. But the union we're going to have with Christ in heaven is going to be different than that. It's going to be total. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be complete. And every other expression of our existence in heaven is going to flow from that truth. And that's kind of my takeaway from our study and our discussion today. As we close, give us your parting thoughts, not only on our study today, but also on this series. What are the main takeaways that you'd want to leave with our listeners?
I think for the whole series, one for me, it just, the more we spend time studying heaven, I really do believe this is what God has promised to those who love him. You know, you think of the Old Testament believer who is looking forward to the promised land. All of their hopes depended on getting back to that place. It was a real, it was a physical place. And, you know, they passed through the Red Sea, they passed through the Jordan to get there, they passed through the wandering in the wilderness. And I think those parallels to a New Testament believer waiting for Christ's second coming as well with the Old Testament believer, is that we can continue to rejoice that the Lord has already promised us that we too will pass through this wandering of this life to be with him forever. And I am always really encouraged about the opportunity to speak about heaven and study it further, because I do believe there are many, many verses that give us a not fully clear picture, but a really good picture of what it's going to be like and what it looks like. And that gives me a lot of comfort, because it always comes back to reminding me of what is my goal, what is my destination. The place is going to be amazing. The people I can look forward to. But the personal relationship with my Savior face to face is what continues to outshine all those things. If I can get excited about those things, which the Bible says a lot about those things, I continue to think in my back of my mind, how much better will it be to see my Savior? The last point I want to make, Mark, is I've really tried to incorporate this into my prayer life a little bit more too. You know, in the past, when I've been praying to the Lord, I don't really know what I picture in my mind. I just kind of think out loud and pray, but I'm trying to picture the man as a man that I can relate to, who suffered like I have. And it helps me to focus in my prayer life on Jesus' face, that I live by faith, knowing that I haven't seen it, knowing that whatever image I have in my mind isn't the perfect man, but understanding that I can pray to him because he is physically with me, and that I can pray to him like you and I are talking now today, remembering that he hears my heart and my prayers. And that's kind of what I love about this study of heaven, is it continues to give me that confidence that my faith is in the real, it's in the tangible, because of what God's word has so clearly promised. That's why I love this study so much.
Well, thank you, Neil, for sharing those insights. You've certainly put a lot of time and work into the study. It's a very thorough treatment of the topic of heaven in the scriptures. We hope that this study was beneficial for our listeners. And as we close today, just remind our listeners, you know, continue to follow our podcast, subscribe if you haven't, and share these messages with others. You know, if you have conversations with coworkers or neighbors about the existence of heaven, our three-part series here is a great opportunity to share this with them, and they can use it as they go.
And you know, if you want a copy of this Bible study, just send us a message, send me an email, and I'd be happy to send it to you. Or okay. Have further questions too, right?
Yep, absolutely. And I think that probably goes for any of the studies we have here. Yeah. But Neil does have an actual paper digital copy of this study that can be printed, can be used. So yeah, do reach out to him if you'd like a copy of that. That's all we have for today. Continue to track us and follow us at burdenandblessing.com, and the Lord be with you all in the days ahead.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.